Last week we introduced a new song written by our own Erin Linton, and this morning we have another song written by Erin, and she's got another one that we'll do eventually. I don't know if she's got any more in the pressure cooker or not, but she does a good job. And the song that we're going to sing this morning, it reminds us of the wonderful privilege that's ours to have the revelation of the will of God. Paul wrote to Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." A lot of people stop at that verse, but it doesn't stop there. In verse 10 it says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." I'm glad that we have a revelation of the will of God, and this song celebrates a number of the wonderful promises that the Lord has given us in his word.
My Lord told me how complete I could be if I would surrender to his will. My Lord told me how his child I would be if my soul in his word would be still. It is revealed, it is revealed, it is shown through the scriptures old and new. It is revealed, it is revealed, it is known our call to serve our Savior true. My Lord told me how at peace my heart could be if I would upon his grace rely. My Lord told me how refreshed I would be if my will I would let his hand refine. It is revealed, it is revealed, it is shown through the scriptures old and new. It is revealed, it is revealed, it is known our call to serve our Savior true. My Lord told me how useful I could be if I would obey his command. My Lord told me how his servant I would be if my answer to his call was, "Here I am." It is revealed, it is revealed, it is shown through the scriptures old and new. It is revealed, it is revealed, it is known our call to serve our Savior true. My Lord told me how his glory I could see if I'd praise with a joyful sound. My Lord told me how well pleased he would be if my joy in his glory would be found. It is revealed, it is revealed, it is shown through the scriptures old and new. It is revealed, it is revealed, it is known our call to serve our Savior true.
Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning and look at a few more of the wonderful, wonderful things that have been revealed to us in the Word of God. I hope that you do, when you read the Bible, when you hear the Bible read, that you do take it as a very personal revelation from your Lord, that this Bible is not just someone's Bible, not just the church's religion and doctrine. But this is the Word of God, certainly to the church, but it's God's Word to you at personal revelation. How many have been watching some of the Olympics? We have some Olympic watchers. I've been watching quite a bit of it, actually. the skills and the abilities of those Olympic athletes, it's inspiring. You may not necessarily be athletic or into sports normally, but when you see some of the things, how they excel in their sports, it's amazing what they are able to do. The Bible on a number of occasions points us to athletes, and so that's why I don't hesitate to do it this morning. As I said, sports may not be your thing, Olympics may not be your thing. But the Apostle Paul evidently saw a few Olympics and saw a few sports, and he saw some important lessons, some spiritual lessons, as he watched those natural athletes. And so there are some things, some principles that are necessary for us to excel in our spiritual life that we can learn from some of these athletes. Now, the reality is, in the natural, only a very few individuals will ever obtain to the level of athletic excellence that we see in these Olympians. And only they will be able to maintain it for a relatively short period of time. It's always interesting, they have the ex-Olympians doing the announcing. Some of them are actually still in pretty good shape, and some of them, well, they look like me. But at one time, in the peak of their they were excellent. They were the top athletes, but now that stage is past. We don't all have that natural agility and strength that is necessary to combine with training and dedication and all those things. In the natural, we're not all blessed that way. But in the spiritual realm, the wonderful thing that we need to comprehend is all of us can excel in the spiritual realm of doing the will of God. The most successful athletes are those that have very powerful countries or corporate sponsors behind them. And because with all that power and money and influence, they can provide for them the training, the facilities, the tools, everything that they need. One of the things in this Olympics that's brought up a lot of discussion is these new laser swimsuits that are the latest technology in swimming, actually developed by NASA. And they cost about $500 a piece. And sometimes you rip them getting into them. So, you know, you have to have somebody that's willing to fork out $500 every time you need a new suit. So it helps to have someone to supply and to support and to provide the tools and the training that you need. The things that we can learn from them are things that we can carry over to our spiritual life, that we might be spiritually strong, that we might be spiritual Olympians, if you will. We can excel because we need to understand that each of us have been given by the Almighty God all of the ability and all the tools that we need to have God's best in this life and in eternity. And if you don't yet have that revelation, you need it. I want to stop a minute and let that sink in. Because from some of God's people's attitude, from their actions and from their words, I don't believe that they believe that. But I believe that I can obtain God's best. I believe that you can. If you're a child of God here this morning, you have been given everything you need. All the ability, because it's not natural ability. It is the supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit on your life, that new life of Christ in you that is able to do this. And if you believe that, then, well, we'll stop making excuses for why we fall short in our spiritual life, and we'll look to the tools, we'll submit to the training, and we'll trust the ability of the Christ within us to accomplish these things. We can be awarded that prize of victory. There are four activities that I want to look at this, well, not this morning, I'll give you all four of them. We'll look at one of them this morning. These are things that I've spoken on before, but I think it's important for us to be reminded of these four activities that are set before us in Scripture that are necessary for us to dedicate ourselves to understanding and then to letting them govern our life. Four Olympic, spiritually Olympic activities, if you will, that we need to be successful in if we are going to have God's best. Now, two of them, you will probably never see their counterparts in the Olympics. Two of them, I believe both of the last two do have their counterparts in the natural Olympics. But the first two are sitting and standing. I don't think they have those competitions in the Olympics. Some of us would probably excel in that, but sitting and standing. Then the last two, I do believe that the last two are walking and running. Do they still have the speed walking in the Olympics? I haven't seen it yet. I think that they do. At least there is a sport of speed walking. Well, in the spiritual realm, we need to understand the activity that we are called to of walking, and then also that of running. We're going to see what the Bible says about each of these as we deal with them on different occasions, to see how they reveal to us certain privileges and certain responsibilities that we have as the children of God. And that if we will dedicate ourselves to them, and if we will use all the tools given to us, we will excel in these things, and we will have God's best. The first one is sitting, and it's the only one we'll consider this morning. I've never known anybody to win a gold medal for sitting. Nevertheless, in the spiritual realm, this is a very important activity. And normally you don't think of sitting as an activity, but it is. It's a verb that shows action. Oftentimes you invite someone, please sit down. Well, they have to respond to that, don't they? And they have to actively make a choice to sit down. Sometimes it's a command. Parents, how many times have you told your children, sit down? And they have to make a choice to enter into that activity. Well, the same is true in the spiritual realm. And there are many things that sitting in Scripture represent for us. We read a lot about sitting. And if you don't take time to say, well, what does that mean? What does that represent? What's that got to do with my spiritual life, to be seated? Sitting and where you sit, even in the natural, can indicate a lot of things. It can indicate your occupation, your station in life, your rank in life, your economic status. Have you thought about that? Now, in this local assembly and in the pews out here, there shouldn't be a lot of distinction. But yet, even in this setting, if we have a new guest come in, and before the music starts, if they look up and they see Sister Wanda sitting at the piano, what can they correctly assume about Wanda? She's the piano player. Either that or she's really lost and somebody needs to escort the poor lady back to her seat. But just because of where she's seated, people can make certain assumptions. Now, the assumption's not always right, but in this case it would be. A new visitor that would come and they see me sitting on the platform, they could assume, well, that's probably the pastor. And all of that is not because I've said anything or done anything, but from where I'm seated. I can tell, watching a ball game, who has money and who doesn't. At least I can tell who has friends that have money, at least. And how can I tell that? Well, those that are seated, what do they call, the nosebleed section? I can tell. Now, I haven't looked in their wallet, but they don't have a lot of money or they wouldn't be sitting there, thank you. And then I can see those in the luxury boxes, and they got money. I can tell, because I know where they're seated. We need to understand, spiritually, it matters where you're seated. And we need to understand where we are seated spiritually. First of all, let's read in Psalm 107, where those who do not know Christ, where they are seated. And before you came to know Christ, this is where you were seated spiritually. Psalm 107, verses 10 to 12. Psalm 107, verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Now this passage is actually a reference to the nation of Israel in a time of unbelief. But it is a good description of all of those who reject the word of God concerning Jesus Christ. They sit in spiritual darkness and in death. They exist without purpose, without guidance, without understanding, and without any hope. Now, there are a countless number of individuals that are very active physically and socially, but their life reflects where they are seated. They're seated in darkness, death. It seems the more that they do, the more they accomplish, the less they understand about life. I've mentioned it before about how I like to watch biographies. And it, almost without fail, they talk about this rise to fame and fortune. And right in the midst of the height of their glory, they come crumbling down, either in their families, their family falls apart, they have addictions, they have, it just, they're at the top of their game, whatever it is, and then before they get any further, they come crashing. Why is that? Because they're sitting in darkness and death. They don't understand. A life without Christ is a life of despair and hopelessness, and you'll never understand the purpose of life. You'll never have peace, you'll never have joy, not lasting at least, because of where you're seated. So the first thing that any individual needs to do is to change where they are seated. And there's only one way to do that in the spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 2. There's only one way to change your seating in the spiritual realm. But the invitation is there for whosoever will. It doesn't matter what your background, it doesn't matter what you have done or not done to this point. You can have this change if you will exercise faith in the declaration of the Word of God. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and did what? Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, how many are familiar with that phrase, that we have been made, that God made us to sit with Christ in the heavenlies? How many are familiar with that passage? How many have given much thought to what that means? What does that mean? I'm standing right here on this planet. What does that have? Seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That is the spiritual position of everyone who's exercised faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, by the work of the cross, we are ushered from our seat on the cellar floor of sin and death and ignorance and blindness, and we are exalted to the luxury box of the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Our life now has meaning and guidance and purpose. Light is we can see things as they really are. We know why we are here. We have the advantage point when you're in a high place. You can see things. You can get a better perspective of things. from the position of the knowledge, the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can see my life for what it really is in Christ. My life has purpose. Some of the richest people on the planet don't have an understanding why they're here, and they don't understand where they're going either. The world doesn't know me. I'm insignificant to the world, but I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That means I know exactly why I'm here. I'm here as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I know where I came from. I was lost and undone, but Christ paid the price for my sin. And because of that, I know where I'm going. Death is not something that I fear, because I know that death is an entrance into the presence of God. And I know that there is a very real possibility that I may never even see death, because Jesus is coming again. And there's going to be a group of saints that are living, waiting for his appearing. That revelation is true and real to me because I know where I'm seated. Amen. To sit with Christ in the heavenlies is a place of understanding. It's a place of life. There are three things that we can understand are our privilege. Once you understand that you are seated with Christ, that you have been exalted from death and condemnation to life and hope, there are three things, three privileges that are associated with that being seated with Christ. And the three things are these: rest, fellowship, and authority. And these three things, if we're going to enter into them, if we're going to benefit from them in a practical way. Now, remember that our being seated with Christ has nothing to do with our work. We do have to exercise faith that God gives us in order to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the fact that we are seated with Christ is God's work, not ours. I didn't make myself earn that position. God made me sit with Christ in the heavenlies because of the faith that he gave me and that I exercised. But then when we talk about these three benefits of being seated with Christ, which every child of God, every Christian is already seated with Christ. But as far as the practical benefits from that, this is where it requires of us some choices, some active choices. If we're going to benefit from rest and fellowship and authority that are ours, because we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Hebrews chapter 10. We must dedicate ourselves to understanding these things and then surrendering to them. Just as much as an Olympic athlete has to dedicate himself to training, to proper nutrition, to acting upon the counsel and instruction of the coaches, applying the techniques, just as much as they do in the natural to excel in their sport, we have to do the same in the spiritual realm. And this is why so many of God's people don't excel spiritually, why they are carnal, why they don't enjoy the benefits of being seated with Christ in a very practical way in this life, because they don't dedicate themselves to these things. They don't understand them. I would, if I took a poll, a general poll of Christendom, and asked them what it means to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, boy, I think I would get some real far out answers, don't you?
Yes, Lord.
Rest. Hebrews 10. What does it mean to be seated with Christ? Well, let's see why he sat down, first of all. Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The ministry of Jesus here is being compared as our high priest. It's contrasted, rather, with the ministry of the Old Testament priests. The Old Testament priests were constantly standing. I'm glad that I was born in this church age.
My job's pretty easy, actually. Not a lot of physical labor involved. I would not have wanted to be an Old Testament priest. They worked hard every day. Well, almost every day. The contrast here is that they were always standing. They were always working because their sacrifices could never take away sin, so they had to keep offering more. Their work was never finished. But Jesus is different. Our high priest is different. He offered up himself as the perfect, sufficient sacrifice for sin once forever. The penalty of sin is forever paid. It was paid in full. Not just covered, but it was paid for. The debt was canceled. My debt for my sin was canceled because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. On the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He rested from his completed task. Now, for me to understand that I've been seated with Christ, I have to understand, first of all, why he sat down. And then to understand, I'm to sit down with him. I have to cease from my own works. I have to stop trying to justify myself and to make myself acceptable to God, to earn my salvation. And I have to realize Jesus sat down because the work is finished and I sit down with him. I've been made to sit with Christ. This is why we read in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, why we as the children of God must be diligent to do something. And once again, It sounds funny to be commanded to be diligent to sit down. But when it comes to your justification, saints, we need to be diligent to sit down, to understand that we have been seated with Christ. In a practical way, have it influence our attitude and our actions by choosing to rest in Christ, in his work. Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 11, 9 through 11. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, so this is something we must do right now. This is something that we have to, if we're going to benefit in a practical way from our salvation, we must, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. There are too many of God's people that don't understand what it means to have been made to sit with Christ. They are in constant turmoil. Do you know Christians like that? Constant turmoil, constant confusion and fear and condemnation. They're constantly working and striving to try to impress God that when it's all said and done, they might somehow get to heaven. What a joy and what a peace it is to know I've been made to sit with Christ. Just to sit and to gaze at the finished work of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1. The work is done. Now it's my part simply to rejoice in it, to rest in it, and by doing so, bring glory to his grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 30 and 31. But of him, this is God's work, salvation, redemption, justification, it's of God, not you. But of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Such a clear statement, isn't it? And yet how many of God's people have never entered into this rest? they're still working to save themselves or keep themselves saved. We need to rest, admire the redemption that was purchased for us on the cross. You will never go on to learn to stand or to walk or to run if you don't first know you've been seated with Christ. This is how important sitting is in the spiritual realm. You can't go on to stand, to walk, or to run until you understand this rest that's found having been seated with Christ. Fellowship is the next privilege that we need to enter into. When you sit down with someone, more often than not, it is because you have something in common. Now, we understand there are times we're made to sit with strangers, but the most enjoyable times that we have, why do you sit down to eat with someone? You don't normally choose just to sit down with strangers and start eating and start chatting. Now, once again, sometimes those opportunities do arise and opportunities to tell them of Jesus. But more often than not, you're sitting with someone you have things in common with. And you can share and you enjoy the time that you have together. Revelation 3:20 tells us of the wonderful invitation that God's people have to sit down in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And once again, it is an activity that we must choose to do. And it takes some training. There are some techniques that we need to learn in spiritually sitting down in fellowship with Christ. It's not a lazy activity. It is something that is necessary, and we need training. Revelation 3:20. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Jesus wants to sit down and fellowship with us at the banqueting table. Those who are in Christ have been called to this fellowship with Jesus Christ. We've been called to share with him all that he is and all that he has. Think about that, saints. What an invitation. Do we know who this one is? He is the heir of all things. He's the creator of heaven and earth. All things are held together by his very existence. And he says, I want to sit down with you. I want to share with you. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we have a wonderful illustration for us of this loving invitation and privilege that is ours if we will accept it. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4. Song of Solomon. Some of you keep looking, it's there. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. We have been given access to all that God offers the human race. We have been promised that our thirsting and our hungering of the soul of man, as I mentioned, those that obtain all that this world has to offer in fame and wealth and power and all these things, and you look at their life, and apart from Christ, they're still not satisfied. They're still hungry. They're still thirsty. And their life is miserable and empty. But the Word of God offers us that which will fill that hunger and thirst and bring satisfaction. Now, there's always a hungering and a thirsting for more of the same, but there's never the disappointment of, well, I'm sorry I tried that. I'm sorry I sat down with Christ and received from him what he had for me. So many Christians today are running from table to table, trying to satisfy their hunger and their thirst, looking for happiness and joy and peace and fulfillment. And they don't find it because they haven't learned to sit down at the feet of Jesus. Some try the table of sin and carnality, and I'm talking about Christians who are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But as far as their practical life, they go to the table of sin and carnality and try to satisfy their hunger and thirst, and guess what? They just get more miserable. Others try the table of philosophy and Christian fads. To me, it's sad when I see the vast majority of Christians, how they swallow everything that comes down the religious pike. And they try it. Oh, let's try this table. Let's try that table. Well, go ahead, but you're eating slop. I have the privilege to sit down with Jesus. Eat at His table. There are those that try religious and social activities, and it doesn't work either. They never learn to sit in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Where do we do that? There's only one place. At the feet of Jesus. Luke chapter 10. In the Word of God is the only place that you'll find the things that God has set before you that He wants to give you. He wants you to partake of. He wants to give you strength and comfort. But it's only found in the Word of God. It's not found in philosophy. It's not found in religion. It's certainly not found in sin and carnality and disobedience to the Word of God. But in this example, illustrated for us, we see that Jesus admires those who know how to sit down. And many of God's people don't know how to sit down. Some of God's people, you invite them to a Bible study, and it's like you ask them to, what? I don't know. Be exposed to the plague. I don't know. Because they're not trained. They're not dedicated to sitting down. And this is why it's so important, even to physically teach our children to sit down. You go to some school programs, and we went to one when our kids were young, and I walked in there, and it was in the middle of the program, and everybody was talking and moving around, and it wasn't just the kids, it was the parents. And the program was going on. And I thought, people don't know how to sit down and be quiet. And to me, that's a skill that we should be teaching our children. And thank God we do here in this assembly. And our parents are faithful to do that. But it's important. You know why? Because we need to learn how to do it spiritually. We need to learn to sit down. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And therefore tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. What was that thing that she chose to do? She chose to sit down at the feet of Jesus. She was rewarded for learning to sit down. We need to do the same thing. Do you appreciate the opportunity you have to learn God's Word? This assembly is here for the purpose of teaching the Word of God, of proclaiming the Word of God. Because it's the only thing that will cause us to truly enter in into the fellowship with Jesus Christ, to enjoy all the things that he has for us in this life and in eternity. And that will never be taken away from us. When God's people compromise and sacrifice the learning of the Word of God in order to do other things in life, they do not understand what they are giving up. Whatever you give up, whatever you enter into at the price of giving up learning the Word of God, do you realize that thing is one day going to pass away? Whether it be family, business, hobby, fun, all of those things will one day pass away. But what you learn of Christ can never be taken away from you. What you apply to your life, the fruit of that can never be taken away from you. What a wonderful privilege to sit down at the feet of Jesus, learn from his word all of the wonderful promises. The last one is authority. The last privilege of sitting with Jesus that we're consider this morning. Being seated with Christ tells us that we have been given a place of power and authority. That power and authority will translate into victory in your day-to-day life. If you believe, and if you're trained in understanding what it means to be seated with Christ. We are to rule and reign in this life. The Apostle Paul made that statement in Romans 5. You can jot that down if you're taking notes. Romans 5:17. We are to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Too many Christians live their life as if they're seated in the basement of gloom and despair. And not only are they sitting there, it's like they're chained to the floor. That's how they live their Christian life. Saints, that's not where you've been seated. We need to rejoice. We need to learn to shout for victory that we've been made to sit with Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, a number of passages here to remind us of who we are. I can be victorious. It doesn't matter what trial I go through. It doesn't matter what my experience or circumstance or situation is. I am seated with Christ. That means I have power and authority, and that nothing can keep me from God's best. Not now, not ever. Because you can tell about the position of somebody many times by where they're seated. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. What does that mean? All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, that pretty well covers it all. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. What does it mean that all things are mine? It means they're all made to serve for my good. Well, that sounds a little arrogant. Well, it would actually be blasphemy if God hadn't said it. But since he said it, it's a wonderful promise of his grace. All things are made to serve for my eternal good. My trials, they are for my benefit. This is why we have to train to sit down, don't we? Because in the midst of our trials and our suffering, we want to sit down and feel sorry for ourselves. But that's not the sitting that we are called to. No, I'm on the throne. I'm reigning in life because I've been made to sit with Christ. This is why Romans 8:28 makes sense when you understand that. All things work together for my good. Why? Because I'm seated with Christ. And they can't overthrow him, and so they won't overthrow me. They're actually working for me. That's what Paul told the Corinthians, that these temporary trials and sufferings, they work for us a far more eternal weight and measure of glory. Saints, these passages, I know they're familiar to us, but sometimes We think of some of the athletes that were projected to win, but for some reason they fell a little short. Sometimes it's because of the training. I was watching the marathon, which, by the way, is not an exciting race, that marathon. Anybody else see that? At least part? Yeah, okay. And you're watching it and you say, man, don't they have something else to show? But when you stop and think about it, you know what? The Christian life is most like the marathon. And that's why a lot of people give up. And there are many that crash and burn, they use that term, because they don't learn first to sit, to know that these things are working for us, a far more eternal weight of glory. We need to apply these truths to our daily life, because there is a promise. We'll close with this, Revelation 3. Because all Christians are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, even if their practical life doesn't reflect their provisional standing, or their provisional setting, we could say, in this case, all Christians will reign with Christ in some degree. All will enjoy a measure of authority in the kingdom. But those who learn to rule and reign right now in this life, they are promised a very special place in eternity. And this is another reason why, though sometimes it does seem like a long, enduring marathon, we need to keep the prize in sight. This is one thing that they mentioned in that marathon, is when they finally saw that bird's nest, the stadium, which of course was the end goal, their steps picked up a little bit because they could see, I'm almost there. Saints, do you realize Jesus is coming? Do you keep your eye on the prize? Revelation 3, there's a wonderful, wonderful place reserved for those who will learn in a practical way to sit down, to know the authority, the power that is given you in your day-to-day life to overcome. Revelation 3, 21 and 22. To him who overcomes, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Later in the book of Revelation, we see the Lamb's wife standing at his side. The king will have a queen, and they will jointly reign together. But she will have learned how to sit before she stands at his side. I want to be a spiritual Olympian. I want the gold medal of learning to sit down in a practical way. If I'm going to do that, I need to be diligent to enter into rest, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn of him, and then to walk in the authority and the power that comes from knowing my position as being seated with Christ. Let's end with the hymn in the Brown Hymnal, number 37, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Let's sing this hymn in closing, in the Grace and Glory Brown Hymnal, number 37. As we sing this, if you want to come and spend time in the presence of the Lord, come around these altars, and then we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Let's stand as we sing number 37.